The scripture reading today comes from Matthew 6, 14 through 21. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites, for they mark their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Casey. I always think it's important to be to talk about mental health, and particularly in this time of year as the weather begins to change. And we know a lot of folks in our community who struggle with mental health anyway. As we get less daylight, it becomes particularly difficult. Sometimes just in the transitions between summer and winter, it's hard for folks. When I was about 18, I spent 2 weeks in a mental hospital under suicide watch. Looking back, I don't know how serious my attempts to end my life were, but really what I was wrestling with, and had been for long before that, was this idea that I didn't understand what there was worth living for. I've always been good at fitting in, always been good at getting people to like me. Especially adults. When I was a kid, I was really good at figuring out what adults wanted from me and then figuring out how to game the system, make sure that I got along with teachers. Even when I started pushing boundaries and started intentionally just tanking classes, I still found a way to make sure that the teachers really felt bad about giving me bad grades that I had earned, right? And so I got to the end of high school, finished out because, you know, really sheer force of will from my parents got me through, and found myself at this crossroads. And, you know, there are paths that we offer our kids. Like, here are the things usually for kids that grew up in the neighborhood I grew up in. It was college or get a job, right? And I thought, yeah, I could do one of those things, but what's the point? What am I working toward? What's this all for? If I've already figured out how to put on airs, how to mask, how to make everybody see what I want to see, what else am I trying to do with my life? Took a long time. I was poorly medicated at first. I was on 6 different medications. I couldn't drive. I couldn't work. I couldn't do much of anything. Had to live with my folks for a while. Finally, just went off all of them. This is not a message about how medication is bad. Proper medication can be very helpful. I believe in Jesus. I also believe in modern medicine. Thank you, Jesus, for modern medicine. But at the time, it was poorly done. And I just spent about 3 months on my folks' back porch just crying a lot and trying to figure out what it was that I wanted to do with my life. Like, what was this thing about that I was trying to do here? And at the end of that 3 months, I still didn't know what it was all about. But what I had come to some sort of understanding with myself around was the idea that I was choosing to live for whatever reason. I was choosing this, which meant that I could always choose not to. Like, that was still on the table. And as soon as I made it my choice rather than an expectation or an assumption, all of a sudden, you know, they often say, like, you have to hit rock bottom before you can start to build something solid. We have in Scripture, right, that you have to build your house on solid stone. You can't build it on sinking sand, right? So I had to sort of sweep away all the assumptions and expectations of the world around me that I didn't find stable or meaningful or real, true. I had to sweep all that away so I could start to build something. I didn't know what then, but I knew that I was willing to at least try. And I began just searching for anything that spoke to me, anything that felt meaningful. Now, I'd love to say, hey, how you doing? I'd love to say, just right off the bat, and that's when I found Jesus. It's not. It took a long time for me to find a faith that felt meaningful to me. But I will say that that is a definite part of my call story. It was once I started doing that, that then when I did start coming back to church, really at first, just I started going back to a Catholic church because I didn't know what I believed, but I knew the words, I knew the prayers. I could say the Our Father, I could stand up and sit down and sing the hymns, and I appreciated the routine. A professor of mine in seminary used to say, liturgy gives us words when there are no words. And so I appreciated the liturgy. And as I started to come back, I was able to start to deconstruct what I had been given as religion and start to reconstruct what it meant to really believe that God was calling me to something different than what the world around me said. This is what it means to be good. What it means to be good is to contribute to society. What it means to be good is to be productive. Right? What it means to be good is to be self-sustaining and not to rely on other people. Right? What it means to be good is to pull yourself up by your boots. I don't know, whatever it is, whatever these messages are that felt false to me. All the things that as a straight white man, the world was like, hey, you're already doing good. Right? I was relatively well-spoken, fairly articulate. People liked me. What else do you need? I knew that was false. I knew that was just me putting on a front. So once I pulled all that apart and I started to find something that felt like, no, no, no. I find some purpose in serving others and doing work for others because that's something that I chose at that point. That's something I could build a life around. I found purpose in a vision for a world that was different than the world we lived in now. I found purpose when somebody finally said, okay, but what if everybody you're trying to serve and you're trying to help, what if the kingdom of God showed up on earth and all of a sudden nobody needed your help? Who would you be then? And all of a sudden I had to start doing this work all over again. Well, who would I be? What do I want? What do I want? What does it look like for me to be part of God's kingdom? What if the promise is for me too? It's a journey that I'm still... It's one of the reasons when I get up to preach, I don't stand in that pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, and tell you exactly what you're supposed to think or do or believe. I talk to you about the journey that I'm on and where I feel God is calling us in this moment because I'm still on a journey. I'm still trying to figure it out. But I believe deeply that there is something more than this world that we have constructed for ourselves. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I think we've got a lot of successful people in this room, a lot of folks who do pretty well for themselves, and I don't know if you've ever had these moments, but sometimes at the end of the day when all the things that you've accomplished are done and there's nobody there to share them with or to remind you of them, I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you think, now what? But there are times like the ones we're living in right now, where a lot of the assumptions that we've made about the world, that we're moving toward a place where things are getting, where the world is getting better, where we can, again, I've talked before about, where we can legislate some morality, where we can take care of the least of these, and we can set up systems where people are going to be okay, where we can, like, hack the code of human suffering maybe someday and figure out how to take care of everybody on some, like, policy level, or where things just start to fall apart. And we're reminded that our hope can never be in the powers and principalities of this world. There come days where economic systems crash and we have to remind ourselves that it doesn't matter how much money we were able to save for a rainy day, sometimes all of that just dissolves and then what? What gets us through difficult times? There are moments when even the people we love, who we've relied on, leaned on our whole lives, suddenly we're reminded of their mortality, and we have to ask ourselves, where is our strength? when it can't be in the person who we knew they wouldn't always be there, but it sure seemed like it, right? We knew it, or maybe we knew it, but we didn't know it. I don't know how that works, but you know what I mean? We knew it. If somebody had said, is your dad going to live forever? Of course not. But was I still surprised when he died? Yeah, of course I was. All of this may sound like a bad news message, right? Like, oh, it's all worthless. This is the beginning of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And sometimes we have to start there before we can remember or before we have ears to hear the good news. So what's the good news? Friends, do you remember 2 weeks ago? Some of you were here, and you may have heard me quote a pastor who was an inspiration to me in my deconstruction and reconstruction days, Mike Iaconelli. He said, Christianity is not learning to color inside the lines. Christianity is learning about the joy of coloring. When we hear these words from Matthew that Casey read for us a moment ago, it's easy to hear them as an admonition. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, that's great. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, okay. There's the rub, right? This is really Jesus saying, best get it right or else. And whenever you fast, oh, anybody think to themselves, oh, when was the last time I fasted? I don't always teach fast. We can talk about that later. We live in a culture that's obsessed with losing weight, and so teaching fasting has to be a delicate process. It is not the same. This is not a fad diet. But whenever you do something, let go of something that you care about in order to either to make a sacrifice to God or just to be reminded of those who go without that choice, without that option, whenever you choose to do that, don't do it and think and go, oh, so hard. You'll never believe what I'm doing. You'll have to put up with me. You'll have to excuse the fact that I'm just going to be grouchy with everybody because I'm suffering right now. But rather, I tell you, get ready like you normally would. Go out and live your life. Because if you do it in a way that everybody sees, then your reward's already given. But if you do it in secret, then God, who sees in secret, will reward you. Okay, this feels like it's teaching you to color in the lines. Fast, but don't fast like this. Fast like this, and then you'll be doing it right. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume. This is the wrong way to do it, right? But do it the right way. Treasures in heaven, what does that even look like? Okay, but figure it out because this is the right way. But really what Jesus is saying here is, if you forgive others, live into a world of forgiveness. Don't do it because I told you to, and then make a big point out of like, okay, this is me being forgiving. I'm going to forgive you because Jesus told me to, but just so you know, I wouldn't otherwise because you were wrong. Right? I'm not forgiving you because you deserve it. I'm forgiving you because I'm choosing to follow Jesus right now. Right? This is Jesus saying, let go of your assumptions about the way the world works, where somebody has wronged you and you deserve to make sure they feel bad about you deserve to have them feel bad about them. Let go of that. If you forgive them, you will find it much easier to know that you are forgiven. God has forgiven you. I say to you all the time, folks, the gift is already given. You don't have to earn it. The gift is already given. That's the whole point of grace. The gift is already given. The problem is we don't believe it because we struggle to give others grace. It's not because you did anything wrong. We struggle with this idea of guilt. And we struggle with these things that weigh heavily on us. And so the more we practice forgiveness, the more we live into a world where we don't have to carry the baggage of what has been done done to us or what we've done to others, we or our pride that keeps us from apologizing and trying to make it right, when we can just live into this world where we say, hey, listen, I want things to be right. I want relationships to be good. I want to live into love. When we embrace that first, we won't feel the need to hold it over people's heads. When we embrace that first, then we can say, with Archbishop Oscar Romero, that I view the suffering of this current age as nothing more than sharing in the plight of the poor who Jesus has always been with, right? That we can say, this is what it means. I let go of a little something to be reminded that I don't need that thing in order to live into the real life abundant that Jesus came to give me. And that's not something that I got to go moping about. That's something to celebrate. And if you can't fast from something in a way that you embrace it, that you find life there, then don't do it. This isn't something that Jesus says you got to fast. He's saying, if you fast, do it because you're finding some life there. And don't store up treasures in places where they can disappear, where one day you can find that the things that you put your faith in might just not be there for you, were never worthy of that faith that you put in them to begin with. But instead, put your faith in those things that can never be taken from you. Today was going to be our commitment Sunday, where I invited everybody for whom this is your faith community to turn in a commitment card for the coming year, a commitment card that you have in your bulletins this week. I'm not going to ask you to turn these in this week because I wasn't here to get them to you last week, and I don't want you to do this as like I decided specifically I'm not going to try to do some like big rally sermon where you feel, you know, you feel strangely warmed and you decide, I'm going to write a big a commitment for next. That's not the goal. The goal of a pledge isn't to be reactive to the moment, but to be intentional about what you feel God is calling you to invest, and not in an institution, but in a different way of living in the world, a community that you can invest in and know that it is as invested in you as you are in it. Knowing that you can invest one person's worth of time, talents, gifts, service, and witness, the five things that we pledge when we join a United Methodist Church. You can invest one person's time, talents, gifts, service, and witness into this community and get 250 people's worth of time, talents, gifts, service, and witness committed back to you. This isn't about supporting a building or a place to be on Sunday mornings. It's about investing in a place where we are on a journey to discover a different way of living in the world, where we can stand up when we see injustices and say no, but not out of anger, but we can sing in the face of hatred. And remember that we do not use the master's tools to dismantle the master's house, but we use the tools of creation that the Creator gave us. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, that is the foundation for the world that we are building. Next week is our All Souls Sunday, All Saints Sunday, when we will remember those who came before us. It begins our month-long sermon series on gratefulness, thankfulness. And so normally we would have the pledge Sunday out of the way by then, but I'm going to invite everybody, and you know my goal is always, I don't care what you put on the pledge card, my goal is 100% participation so that we remember that this is a movement of people. We are the people who say yes to what God is doing in and through this church out into the community and the world around us. Next week, I'm going to invite you to return these pledge cards as we remember those who came before us. Not as a in some sort of sense of obligation, but as the beginning of how we say thank you to those who invested here so that we would have a place out of which we can learn and do the work that God is calling us to. A thank you to one another for the work that people are doing in our lives today. And a thank you to God for the opportunity to invest in something that can never be taken from us, that can never be pulled out from underneath us, something that is truly worth investing our lives in. Amen.